119, all 176 verses, except 5. 171 verses out of 176 verses mention the Word of God by one of 8 or 9 titles, and I probably can't remember off the top of my head, but law, ordinances, testimonies, precepts, commandments, word, something else?
Statutes.
Judgments.
You say testimony?
I said testimony. Precepts. One of those words, every one of those words has to do with the Word of God. Now, even though it's, the Word is not mentioned according to any of those terms in all of the verses, there's still 198 references to the Word in 176 verses, because in a few verses, the Word is mentioned twice. It's all about the Word of God. God despises pride. God hates the proud. I have so many cross references, and they're all good. I'm afraid we might not cover but a few verses. Is anybody in a hurry? I mean, what better could we study? There is absolutely nothing any more valuable than this. But cross referencing in a Bible study enhances learning, don't you think? I've always been taught that, but, and I'm going to read quickly. If you don't find it, it's all right. If I read it, you can trust me that it's there. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 31. Now, this comes from the mouth of the prophet. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he says in 50:31, "Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one." This is the word of the Lord. "Declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I will punish you." Now, don't get under the illusion that God is not a God of justice, of wrath, and of punishment. God is love. If he hadn't been, we wouldn't be here today. God loved us and saved us. But once we are saved and instructed, then we are expected to live according to what he says. And God does not love pride. There are 7 things Proverbs says that he hates, and the proud heart is one of them, and a lying tongue and other things. That Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, but you can trust me, we'll go ahead. The word ashamed there, let me not be ashamed, he says, may the arrogant, that's not what it says, may the arrogant be ashamed, and that word means disappointed, not fulfilled, not given what they want. May they be ashamed. May their testimony not give them any joy or any fulfillment or any pleasure. Whatever their plans are against God and his purposes, don't let them be fulfilled. And God certainly won't. I want to share with you a verse or two out of Psalm 71. Psalm 71, if you want to look, but it's so good we can't skip it. Psalm 71, verses 12 through 15. Oh God, and this, so much of the Psalms you see are prayers, and so much of Psalm 119 is a prayer petition that this person who's writing it, most of the old scholars say David, we don't know. But Psalm 71, verse 12 says, "Oh God, don't be far from me. Oh my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." The next verse is so good. He says, "But as for me, I'll hope continually."
Amen.
"And will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long. For I don't know the sum of them." I don't know the blessings that God has.
Amen.
And my mouth will just praise him all day long. And you see, that will keep us from vain imaginations. That will keep us from fear. That will keep us from discouragement. If we just praise him and praise him and praise him. Back to Psalm 119, he says, "I will meditate." And that word meditate is an important biblical activity. Meditate is an exercise of the heart. You don't meditate in your head. You think with your head and meditate in your heart. It's a steady contemplation of God's word and God's way to meditate. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who meditates in thy word." Blessed. You know, why can't we see that? Why do we meditate on how bad everything is and how we'd like to go to Washington and whip everybody, and how we'd like to get a hold of this one, and how we'd like to do that. And you're not going to do any of it. If you did, it'd just be hurting your testimony.
Yeah.
See, if we meditate on the Lord and leave all of this to Him, He knows what He's doing. The church is not going to be destroyed. You can believe that. The church is going to be victorious. It's going to be shouting and singing. It's going to be a wonderful throne. It's going to be the bride of Christ coming down out of Jerusalem. Did you ever hear Charles Johnson sing, Holy City, New Jerusalem? Did you ever hear that? Oh, it's one, haven't you? It is beautiful. This is what's going to happen. And all of these things happen so that in the darkness of all that's happening, our light can shine.
Amen.
You see, that's what the church is called to do. We could talk on and on about that, but let's go to 79. Verse 79 says, May those who fear thee turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. May those who fear thee turn to me. There are two qualities that believers must have. One is the fear of the Lord, and another is the knowledge of His Word. You've got to know that. You've got to have that. If you don't have that, you need to get that. See, the Lord of glory is not somebody Santa Claus. He's not the man upstairs. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the God of all glory. He is high, holy, magnificent, lifted up. His name is to be exalted in all the earth. Not ever to be taken as just someone we can, you know, manipulate. Don't in your prayers say, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. That's to pray amiss. You don't manipulate Him. He is to be exalted. Here it says, even to those who know thy testimonies, or those who have known thy testimonies. You see, here's the fear of the Lord, and here's knowledge. I want you to remember this. I really want you to remember it. Knowledge without fear brings presumption.
Yes.
You know what it is to presume?
Right.
Knowledge without the fear of the Lord brings presumption. And fear without knowledge brings superstition.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody understand that? See, it's like blind zeal. You really don't know in whom you believe. It's like always stumbling, never walking straight, never standing firm. It's always very moving and never really clear and steady. Knowledge must direct fear. Knowledge must direct fear. Now, you hear ignorant preachers, and I say they're ignorant. They may be stupid. They may always be ignorant. You know, ignorance can be fixed. Stupid forever. But I've heard them stand in pulpits and ridicule knowledge. Haven't you? And ridicule people who want to learn. And ridicule people who read good books. And there are some good ones out there. There's some trash out there. But I'm going to tell you, if you get a hold of some of the older books, you will find a treasure. You won't read anything of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that won't just reel you to pieces. If you don't have anything, here, get something. A.W. Pink, I mean, just wonderful things. And they saw things that we didn't see, and God let them write it down and preserve it so that they could share the treasure of insight that they had into the character of God. The last thing that Peter writes, and you don't need to look because you can if you want to, but in his closing statement and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow. He said the church in the last times would be false prophets, would be all kind of foolishness, and we know that's the truth. But he said, you grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And if we will take that and do that, then we will never be deceived. You will never be led astray. Because He is the God who has brought salvation and clear direction. Now, verse 79. May those who fear thee turn to thee. May those who fear thee turn to thee, even those who know thy testimonies. That I may have the right companionship. See, he doesn't say that. I don't believe that right there. But he has said that in an earlier verse, that I might have right companionship. You see, a dangerous thing for you to do is to have too close a fellowship with an unbeliever. Or a make-believer, or someone caught up in a false doctrine. Because they're very persuasive. If you let Jehovah's Witness in your house, you're on dangerous ground. And I want to tell you, they are trained. They're taught how to be very, very persuasive. And the Mormons the same way. And if anybody ever tells you that you have got to believe exactly what we believe to be saved, that's a cult spirit.
Yeah.
You see, they say you've got to believe the Bible. You say, yes, hallelujah, I do. Mm-hmm. Because that's where it all at. God's word is truth. Jesus said it. Thy word is truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And he is really all that we need. We pick up each other's attitudes. You see, sometimes a child, I've had this happen. A child will get in fellowship with other people. And the first thing you know, they've changed their attitudes. They're not the same. And it's dangerous. You can't stop their fellowship. So really, you cannot go with them everywhere they go. And you can't dictate to them everything they do. But you can pray and set a good example. But it's dangerous to get out of the safety of those of like precious faith. Peter calls it that. Beginning in verse 8, and may my heart be blameless in thy statutes. Boy, what a prayer is that. Lord, make my heart blameless in your word. What a request. That I may not be ashamed. That beautiful, Lord?
Yes,
establish me in your word. Don't let me be ashamed. That's a beautiful prayer. That's a beautiful request. It's understanding. It's obedience. It's application. See, understanding is good, but it's not enough. Obedience is the requirement. Over in the New Testament, James says that, to him who knows to do good and does it not. That's sin. That's sin. That's serious, isn't it? In verses 81 to 88, you could never exhaust any of these, but we'll move on. Verse 81 through 88 are more continuous than most some of them are. If there's a continuity of thread that goes right through these verses, this is a set. You know, they're in little sets according to the Hebrew alphabet. The psalmist is being persecuted. He's hurting whoever wrote it. But in every verse, he states his trust in God. What a testimony that is. No matter what happens, we trust God. One of these verses, verse 84, we'll come back to 81, but verse 84 is one of the five verses in all this big psalm that the word of God isn't mentioned. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on those who persecute me? Doesn't mention the word, but just five verses that don't. But we'll start back with 81. God's people in the Old Testament had a glimpse of salvation, but we have the reality. The first time salvation is mentioned, and I always like first mentions. You ever do that? Just get in your concordance to see where it's mentioned the first time. And it will always have a similar application, no matter how many times it's mentioned. The first time salvation is mentioned is back in Genesis 49, verse 18, where Jacob said upon his dying bed, he said, I have waited for thy salvation. You know, Jacob, back in the Old Testament, had a very prominent place. It was Jacob who first said some other wonderful things. Look with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. We'll rejoice over a couple of things there that he said besides that. Genesis 49, Jacob is on his deathbed and he gives a prophecy. He gives a word. But it wasn't just some silly word that you might run to a meeting to get a word. This was a word. I mean, it was a word, a prophetic utterance that he gave to him. He speaks first in verse 2 to Reuben. And then in verse 5, he speaks to Simeon. And in verse 8, he speaks to Judah. He speaks to Judah. And he says, your brothers will praise you. And in verse 9, he said, Judah's a lion's whelp. That's offspring of the lion. And in verse 10, he says, thy scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. That word Shiloh gives us a goosebump, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It means the one whose right to rule it is. It also means the rest bringer. It also means the peace giver until Shiloh comes. And I want to get down, and in verse 18 he says, for thy salvation I wait, O Lord. He wasn't through prophesying to his boys. I think he kind of just took a deep breath. He prophesied to all of them. He said, but for your salvation, I wait, O Lord. First Peter, turn all the way to the close of your Bible now and look at something that First Peter says. And this is, if we just stop to think what Peter is saying here in First Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and through 12. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he said, as to this salvation, now it's been mentioned many times, but he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what personal time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but serving you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, what he is saying is there, when the Spirit of God moved upon Isaiah and he said, prophesy this, tell them this, Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, that just didn't happen. And Isaiah said, and unto you a child will be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when Isaiah was hearing that, he was, well, what kind of deal is this? How can a virgin have a baby? Mm-hmm. Who can be an everlasting father? God's the Father. Who can be a wonderful counselor? And he told Ezekiel about he would be a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's something in every one of the books of the Old Testament. And what Peter is writing to the church, and the church of Peter's writing was in persecution. And he said, you know, those prophets talked about it, wondered what manner it would be. So the Spirit of Christ was in them, telling them about this great salvation. But he said, this salvation has been preached to you.
Yes, amen.
I mean, we ought to get just wild with excitement. The football fees were all to spill over into the church. This gospel that the prophets talked about has been prophesied, has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Glory to God. That's amazing, isn't it? This salvation has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit. When the Red Sea was rolled back and they started over, the word to Moses was, I get my tongue all mixed up. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to save you. Just stand still and see it. That water's parted and they walked through. And I tell you, they sang, the Lord is my strength and my song has become my salvation. No wonder the psalmist talked about it. See, he says, my soul longs and pines away. Strong words of feeling. I want this. I need it. And the one comfort that he has is God's Word.
Yes.
That's the only comfort that we have. You've heard me talk about Richard Wurmbrand, who preached himself a sermon every day while he was in solitary confinement out of the Word. And he said he would get so happy in solitary confinement, in a cell just big enough for him to stand, and under his feet were his own body waste. Once a day, they would put a bucket down on a rope with just enough food to keep him alive. I mean, he told about it. We didn't read it in the book. He told about it. And he said he would literally leap for joy.
Yes.
And you know, you think about that and that kind of a testimony, and you think about all the complaining that we do. He preaches too long. He preaches too short. The music's too loud. I can't hear the music. They don't sing anything that I know. I wish they'd sing something that I know. I'm always cold. I'm always hot. That's familiar, isn't it? It is to me because I say it. Don't look so sanctified. Screw your halo back. Put it back in the closet. You can't wear it. I mean, you just think about now the contrast between the joy that this person saw in the Old Testament and what we see. And, you know, you understand what I mean? Man, we just ought to rejoice that God has saved us like the psalmist does here. He says, getting back to this, if I can put my Bible together a minute here and find my... The word languishes is used in the New American Standard, but it means longed, faints for, pines for, strong words of strong feeling. And the one word, the one comfort, is the Word of God. I wait for thy word. Now, this word wait carries with it the idea or the meaning of hope. I wait and hope. The word hope is big. It's powerful. It's not that I am hoping for this. That is negative so far as the Bible is concerned. Instead of saying I am hoping this, we say my hope is fixed.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the psalmist said. My hope is fixed. My hope is in him. Paul referred to it as the blessed hope. See, it's a noun and not a verb.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 56, I believe it is. Oh, I don't really remember. Two of them say, my hope is fixed. What can we say? My hope is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, those old hymns need to be back in the church because there's so much good theology. And it's just like saying yes and amen to the Bible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 16 says, my flesh shall rest. Look at that. That's too good to skip. Psalm 16. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. At this rate, we'll never get through. But if we got through with this, we just...
When you get through with that, I'd like to read something.
What is it?
Can you get through, I'd like to read
something. Can you do it loudly?
Uh-huh.
Okay, let's look at Psalm 16. And we'll read, and then Mike's going to read something. Psalm 16, verse 7 through 11 says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me or taught me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Boy, what a testimony. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory, and in the Bible, the glory usually refers to the tongue. My glory, what I say, what I glory in, rejoices. Here's the good news. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. That was the place of departed spirits. Neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. And that is a messianic, prophetic statement that God would not allow his Holy One to rot, to undergo decay. He resurrected him. Then thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever. Now that's hope. What are we going to read?
Well, I kind of like two things on that. It's Psalms 95. Wicked people are waiting to destroy me. And I think that pertains to some of my friends.
Refer to what?
Some of my friends.
Well, we have these experiences. We really do. And you see what you've got? To fight against that is the Word of God.
Right.
You don't need any other weapon. You see, that is the sword of His Spirit, the Word of His authority. And all you have to do to calm those fears of people who want to destroy you is to get that Word out, sharpen up that sword.
Yeah.
And don't let it depart from you. See, we need to memorize.
Yes.
We need to commit to memory. I say, well, that sounds like the Baptist Training Union. I'm going to tell you something. That's the best advice I could ever give you.
Yes.
Is to put that word in your heart, and you learn to quote that word. And you don't have to be just full of these and thous, and you know, thou willest, and all of the way. You don't have to sound theological. Just say, Lord, you're my shepherd.
Yeah,
I know that you're with me. I know that your rod and your staff comfort me. And I know that I go through the valley of the shadow of death, and you're there.
Yeah.
It will really comfort you. You understand what I'm saying? And there are those. I mean, you just will have them. People don't like us. If I knew every ugly thing that people say about me, if I had it written in a book, I wouldn't want to show my face. But that just goes with ministry of any kind. You're going to find it.
But you know what? You might make a lot of money if you write a book.
Well, you might. You might sell. If it does, give it to missions. Bless God. The hope of Israel is another beautiful expression, the hope of Israel. It's in Jeremiah. Paul talked about it in the 28th chapter of Acts. The hope of Israel was the becoming of the Messiah. Their Messiah came and they rejected him, but as many as received him, what did he do? Oh, come on. Jesus came into his own. His own received him not, but to as many as did, he gave power to become the sons of God. And see, and as sons, and that includes the women too. Somebody said, well, they didn't say anything about the women. Well, if the men can be in the bride, then the girls can be sons. But that hope is given as an anchor. My soul is built on nothing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. All our hope is in him. And it says several places, our hope is in thee, O Lord. Verse 82, back in Psalm 119. My eyes fall with longing on thy word while I say, when will you comfort me? You can get tired of the trouble that you're in, but just keep in the word. Just keep your eyes on the word. One of the translations said, I've worn my eyes out looking. I'm tired of waiting. See, he and we have a tendency, and let me tell you something, and this is serious. The psalmist and we have a tendency to limit God to our time.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we don't see a manifestation, then we think God's dead.
That's right.
We think he's broke his arm.
Oh, he's not going to answer.
He's not going to answer. See, we can't limit him to our time, to our ways, or to our means, but we must leave it with him. Is it James or Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And out of that, someone wrote this beautiful old gospel song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. See, in due time, where do we get all thinking we can tell him when or how? But we like that, aren't we? And we put out all kind of fleeces. You ever put out a fleece? Lord, if something doesn't happen by Thursday, I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to do something. Well, what you do is just make a mess. Now, if God speaks to you and said, this is the day, you go and speak, you go and do, well, then you listen. But you don't dictate to him the terms. You know, Psalm 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am the Lord. See, God does it in his way and in his time. We must guard against unbelief and hopelessness when he doesn't do it the way and the time. I'd like to share with you Isaiah chapter 30 for a moment, just one verse there.